dismiss you today. Go with God. Amen. Good morning. Welcome again to Sandy Point. And we're excited today to share with you. But before we get into God's Word, first a drink of water. And then let's stand together for a moment of silence. You'd have to be in a cave somewhere if you've not heard the news. What's going on in our country today? Very similar, the slaying and the assassination of Charlie Kirk, who went into the heart of the beast with the Word of God confronting liberalism, leftism, socialism, with Christian principles and ethics, morality, and the Word of God. And the Bible says when Stephen preached that they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spoke. And Charlie was a little bit like that. He would take on all of them. Come and debate me. Tell me where I'm wrong. And what did they do with Stephen? They stopped their ears, gnashed on him with their teeth, and killed him, calling upon the Lord. So very similar to what happened to Charlie. He leaves behind a young family, a wife and two small children, but his work will continue. Let's mourn today for our country, and let's have a moment of silence in his memory and for his family and for those who are close to him. Amen. Thank you. Isn't it nice that we can observe a moment of silence? There's going to be a vigil tonight at City Park, I believe, at 6, maybe. I don't know much about it, but at the City Park, they're going to have a candlelight vigil tonight. So, to the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 3 verses today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. The Bible reads, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Our subject today is, we can't fix this. Only God can. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your blessings today. Thank you for those, dear Lord, who have stood for the faith and encourage us, dear Lord, in these troubling times to stand firm upon your word. We pray your blessings upon those who are here today and those who are watching and listening through Facebook and the radio. We pray the Spirit of God move upon us here today. Lord, if there be lost who hear the word today, they will come and receive Jesus as Savior. Lord, bless your people. Encourage our people. Lord, we pray for this great country, dear Lord. And help us, dear Lord, to rise up in these times and be people of God like you've called us to be. Give us that courage, dear Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't watch a lot of news, but I do watch some when events like happened that transpired this week. And there's a lot really happened. I think they had weekly school shootings, and what in the world is going on? And of course, the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and I can't remember if it was at the school where they attempted to have a shooting or over this, but they interviewed a mother. I think this was a school. She was a mother of some of the kids, and she was really upset, and she said, things are out of hand, and she went on and on. She said, we got to fix this. All the politicians that they interviewed said, we must fix this. We got to fix this. The people are pointing to politicians and they say, fix this. Our society is broken. We are broken. Our country is broken. You know, children can't go to school without the threat of being killed. What makes people want to go and turn guns on innocent children and assassinate people? What is wrong with us? We got to fix this. We gotta pass some laws. We want Congress and Senate. We want people to fix this. And they can't even agree to have a prayer in Congress. And we're looking to them to fix it. Do we forget that they brought these troubles upon us? Do we forget? You hear very few of these people saying, look, we are at wit's ends. We can't agree on nothing. We can't fix it. Oh, even in our brokenness, they will not surrender. They still say, well, we'll come up with a plan. And we will fix this. People are demanding it. The polls are pointing that people are unhappy with our world today and our country, and so we're going to fix it. And we have to do some things and do our best to fix that. But at the same time, we have to come to terms with the fact that we can't fix it. We really can't. Only God can fix what's wrong with America today. The problem is in the heart of people, the heart of people. I don't have a lot of confidence in politics. I don't get too far involved in it. It swings one way this year, one way the other. You know, the Bible says that the children of Israel fared well in Egypt. They were given a good place to live, the land of Goshen. And they prospered and they multiplied and God blessed them, and they had the Pharaoh told Joseph, go get Jacob and your fathers and hey, tell them to leave all that stuff behind and they're going to be plenty here for them. They will be blessed. They can have the best of the land. They had it good for a while, for several years. And then the Bible says, and then there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And that's the problem with governments, isn't it? We might have it good for a while, and then a new king, a new Congress, a new Senate, a new ruler will arise who, that didn't mean nothing to the new Pharaoh. What Joseph done years ago and his a blessing to Egypt, that didn't carry any weight with him. He didn't care. This shows us how the pendulum swings. And so we put far too much confidence in politicians fixing things. They're more interested in polls and re-elections and campaign funds and those things. So we need to put our trust back in God. We need to put God first in our country. The first step of that is, as we as a people must come to terms and admit we can't fix it. I'm yet to hear a politician come up with a news cycle and say, hey, we got problems in this country, and guess what? We can't fix it. They went, oh, we've got a plan. we've got a plan. We can pass another bill or two. We can do this and that, and we're going to work on that. We have a plan. Not willing to admit our plans aren't working out too good. When the new temple was built and Solomon sanctified it there and had all those sacrifices and all, God was pleased in it. And he laid down a principle, was a promise to God's people. And maybe this promise was to Israel, but I believe that the principle of this promise is in effect today. I do believe it. I believe that it is a promise. It is a promise that Daniel, when he was carried away into Babylon, faithfully observed. He bowed and prayed towards Jerusalem, and God said, if they get carried away, if the hard times befall them, if they will remember this place, if they will look towards Jerusalem, Daniel through his window faced Jerusalem, and he prayed in accordance to the Word of God. It got him thrown in the lion's den, didn't it? But guess what? God took care of him. God said, if the people fall out of the way, if they will remember my promise to them, remember their commitment of their fathers to this place, and ask me, you know, some of the conditions here. If my people, it must start with us. Sometimes we expect too much out of ungodly people. We've been studying the principles of submission in the home, marriage, and children, and servants in Ephesians in Bible study. These are principles laid out for Christians. We can't expect them to work with unregenerated people. And sometimes we wonder, why don't they behave like that? It must start at God's house. The Bible said judgment must first begin at God's own house. If my people, hey, if it's going to happen, it has to start with us, doesn't it? If my people, which are called by my name, hey, they were first called Christians in Antioch. That's where the church really went worldwide. That's where Barnabas went and got Saul of Tarsus and brought him back because he knew he had a calling to preach to the Gentiles. It was the church at Antioch that first began the work of converting Gentile people. Paul and Barnabas got together. Barnabas was so excited about this new work, he remembered an old friend, went and got him. They stayed there a year or two preaching and went missionaries all over the world. But it says, and they were first called Christians there at that church. What are we called today? Christians, Christ-like. And God has called us. Hey, it's tough. I think we found that out this week with Charlie Kirk's assassination. We found out that what? The devil plays hardball. That he don't go by the rules. That he has tracks that follow him. And there's always blood in his path. Killing. He wants to kill. He's come to kill and destroy. That's his business. And this is serious business that we're in. This is not just having a good time. The early church flourished with fellowship after Pentecost. It was wonderful. They had things like 3,000 people, about 3,000, it says. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, 3,000 people. How do you manage the church being born? And 3,000 people got saved and committed to the church. And then a little later it says 5,000 people. So that's over 8,000 people that it's named in the Bible. How did they manage those numbers logistically? How did they feed them? We know they managed And the office of deacon come up, and they begin to help the disciples. But what they were having church every day, eating bread from house to house, praising God, having revival every day. And then, but they had forgotten something. It'll start out first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And God give them time to enjoy the new faith and the birth of the church. But they was just staying there, enjoying the fellowship and the good times. But they had some hard work to do, didn't they? And it took the death of Stephen the martyr, broke the heart, and says, honorable men, great men of the faith, had great lamentation for Stephen as they carried him to his burial. And then they was what? Scattered. And then they went places. They went back home from where they was at. But the gospel didn't die. Satan thought when they're spread out, they'll forget about this new faith. They won't have Peter. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The people scattered except the apostles. And they stayed on at the mother church in Jerusalem. Satan and then the evil people that day figured that when these Christians are scattered, they'll forget all about this faith, this new Christian faith. But they didn't. That's the amazing thing. They started churches wherever they come from. That's why Antioch, some of them went down to Antioch, started preaching the gospel, and it caught on. And pretty soon, they started preaching to Gentiles. Wow! And the church went. But see, it wasn't all fun and games. Paul and Barnabas go back from Jerusalem, back to Antioch, and they set sail to go on a missionary journey, and they got over there somewhere in Pisidia, somewhere Antioch or Pisidia, different Antioch, and John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, turned and went back. It got too rough for him. He quit and he went back to Jerusalem, and so Paul and Barnabas later had a dispute over that, but it was rough. It wasn't easy. We're finding out it's not going to be easy, too. It's not going to be easy. Charlie Kirk helped encourage young people to stand for your principles. You're not crazy for believing in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. Don't let them intimidate you. The world can be very intimidating, and they don't want to hear the gospel. But we've still got to preach it, haven't we? We still got to preach it. It must begin with God's people. If my people that are called by my name, we're first called Christians in Antioch, first thing we got to do is humble ourselves, quit putting our trust in politicians. Humble ourselves, pray. How long has it been? That's what I'm going to preach about tonight, Lord willing. How long has it been since we knelt by our bed and prayed? If they humble themselves and pray and seek my face, Lord, help us. Our world is broken and we can't fix it. We confess that. God wants us just to be honest with Him. Seek my face. And then there is the hardest part. People, and that is to turn. That, you know what that means? Repentance. Repentance means godly sorrow. It also means action of turning. You know, not in the sense of being sorry we got caught and sorry that sin has brought disaster to us, but being willing to turn from our sins. People want to hold on to sin. But God said, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. Praise God. Aren't you glad that's there? Listen, that is good news to sinners. That's good news to all of us because we're all sinners and we all need to be saved. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's what we need. We need a God cleansing healing in this land today. And things are bad, but God is able to do all things. Who knows whether or not He will have mercy upon us. We know that one thing, we're in desperate need of a healing. The psalmist said, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. We are not exempt from that. The children of Israel and the southern kingdom of Jerusalem felt they were exempt. And Jeremiah said, no, you're not. We have the temple. The temple of the Lord is here. God will not allow this city to be destroyed because of His temple, because of His commitment to David. That's only valid as long as you walk in the ways. And Jeremiah said, don't trust in lying words. And they said, you're a traitor. You're a traitor. We're exempt from that. We can do as we please. The Word of God says, and all nations that forget God. So that's where we're trending. And just because we're the great United States of America, we're not exempt from that. We are not. Hosea, one of the prophets, spake in Hosea chapter 8. He said, and he's prophesying about the northern kingdom. This is the 10 tribes that departed, rebelled against Israel, set their own government and their own form of worship, worshiping golden calves. And he said, here's what you've done. Set the trumpets to thy mouth, he that cometh as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have trespassed against my law. Oh, we're God's people. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Well, we're God's people. But they were worshiping golden calves. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. You're going to have troubles, Israel. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but a calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. They had golden calves, and to make it convenient, they had two. One in Dan and one in Shiloh, I believe it was. Two different locations. And here said the prophet, here said, here's what they've done. They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. What's happening? It hath no stalk, the bud shall not yield meal. If it be it yield, the strangers will swallow it up. He said, they've sown the wind. Israel swallowed up, now shall it be among the Gentiles, a vessel wherein is no pleasure. They fell. The Assyrians carried them away, but the prophet said, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. I heard a preacher preach on the radio driving a truck in the 80s. It was probably 84 or 5. He's talking about America then, and he said, we have sown the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. The same institutions that we expect to fix us today is what got us into this mess. We've sown the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. Them chickens are coming home to roost. And why are we shocked? If you saw the news this week in Tennessee, they dispersed the National Guard to Memphis, Tennessee. I got grandkids that live down there. It's a dangerous place to live. We hear about New York and California. Now it's in our state, isn't it? Jesus foretold times like this, that we should be ready for such times. Luke chapter number 21, verses 25 and 6, and he said, "There shall be signs in the sun and the moon." Have you ever seen like the stuff going on in the heavens about the planets and all that's going on in our universe? There'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. You know what that means, with perplexity? It really means that we're at wit's end. We don't know what to do. Have another summit. Sign another treaty. I heard back in the 90s, that's a long time ago now, isn't it? I'm getting to be an old man. There was one of the generals over NATO back in the 90s who made a statement that, you know, we're in trouble for leadership. He said we need leadership. And he said if we could just find one man, be he God or be he the devil, we'll follow him. The devil will fill that void, won't he? He'll be glad to. He'll be glad to. Perplexity. We're at wit's ends in the world today. Vladimir Putin, China, some of the things that they're doing over there. Perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Oh, we got to fix this. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking on those things which shall come on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. These are things that are in real time going on, folks, and we need to take a look around and admit that we can't fix it. But the good news is we know somebody who can, don't we? If some man would stand up and say, "Don't listen to all these politicians. What we need to do is turn back to God." Hey, they'd give you that and probably assassinate you. And they'd say, "We don't want to hear that." You know why? Because they don't want to repent of their sins. They don't want to repent. The book of James tells us in James chapter 4, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, ye have not. Ye kill, ye desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight, and ye war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Who are we asking to fix our problems? We get sick, we go to doctors. I do too. But there is a great physician. Sometimes we depend too much on doctors. And we definitely do depend too much on politicians. We're asking the wrong help in our country. James says, "You're not asking the right source. You have not because you ask not." And the things that we do ask sometimes is so we ask amiss that we may consume it in our own lust. You know, asking for the wrong things, for the wrong things. Oh, it's bleak, but hey, we need a wake-up call. We need to know that serious things are around us. And it's not for the faint of heart. We're going to have to be God's people and do what it takes. We got to stand up and face the music and admit why we're where we're at. But even in the midst of all our troubled world, there is hope. And that's the good part about the gospel. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what we have to go through with as God's people, there is hope. The gospel is a message of hope. Jonah was called and commissioned to go to a wicked city called Nineveh and preach God's message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. The wrath of God is coming upon this earth. We have a similar message. But you know what? As Jonah preached his message, the unthinkable happened. Something happened that amazed even Jonah. And that was that the people believed. If those wicked people of Nineveh were capable of repentance and believing God's message, there is hope today. And our world has fallen greatly. We say, well, it ain't any use. They're too far gone. But the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, so the people of Nineveh believed God. That's what's amazing. They believed God. They were wicked people. And proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, the greatest of them to the least of them. Isn't that amazing? This is a true story in the Word of God. A whole city of people from the leadership down believed God. For the Word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid him robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Wow, wouldn't it be something if that would happen in our country today? Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily. Not a little prayer, but mean business. Cry mightily unto God, for yea, let them turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And if we'll do that, this ungodly king said, if we will do that, you know, that we will show God we mean business. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not because they repented. There is hope even in our world. For our young people, you know, I guess we have sort of messed things up, my generation. But listen, there is hope for you. There is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. God is faithful to his people. We're in a mess. No denying that. But if we can come to the point to where we will confess and admit we are in a mess, whose fault? That doesn't do any good. Blame it. The fact remains, we are in a mess. And we must admit before God and to ourselves, we can't fix this. Only God can get us out of this mess that we're in. And who's got us here? We have. We have sinned. Nehemiah confessed before God, me and my father, we have sinned. We have done it. Yes, only God can get us out of this mess, but he is able. If my people must be started by us, Because we're first called Christians in Antioch. We're called by the name of Christ. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. It must start with us. Let's pray. Nanny, get us on. Lord, thank you for your word of hope and promise. And even though we live in a world that's affected by sin, its brokenness all around us, Lord, we pray that you would send revival unto God's people, dear Lord, that we, dear Lord, would stand up and do what we need to do, and that's confess our sins, dear Lord, and come back to you and ask you, dear Lord, to sanctify us, to use us as a vessel, dear Lord, in this broken world. Send us, dear Lord, to preach the gospel, to witness our faith to a lost and dying world. Lord, begin this movement in our country with us here today. And Father, we plead and pray if there be someone here today who is lost and undone, that they'll come to faith today. Somebody needs to make a decision. Whatever you lead us to do, Lord, we pray your Spirit move upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together. And Brother Danny is going to lead us.